We kind of left off last week.
Extra pen.
And feel free if you need to go to the restroom or get something to eat or whatever. Feel free to do that. But we left off last week, and if you look at your outline there, you can kind of see the flow of everything. We're talking about victory in Christ. And the whole book has this theme that when people don't allow Christ to reign in their life, they fall apart. Basically, that's what the book of Judges is all about. And so we've titled the book, Let God Reign. And so we're looking at different aspects of that and what that means. I think tonight is going to be one of the most important things that we're going to look at as we're looking at this idea of letting God reign. The last couple weeks we've been talking about, and Lane, you can see your outline, victory in Christ, the things involved in that. Now, we've been seeing how this guy Gideon, just a normal average guy, maybe below average really, fearful, him and his people were hiding out. They were afraid of the Midianites, which they should never have been because God had said, I'll give all these people into your hand, all these enemies, they're yours. But they were hiding. It just seems so strange that this valiant people who God had led into the promised land and allowed them to win these great victories, which let them plant their flag in the middle of enemy territory, and the nations would tremble at them, that they were hiding. And so they're hiding because they started to not follow the Lord anymore, to disobey. And really, all of our fear and all of our struggle comes from a problem with our relationship with God, or a problem with our understanding of God. And so they're there hiding 7 years. They're hiding in the mountains. And here we have Gideon threshing wheat in the low part of the mountains, the valley, which is very strange. It shows a great picture of the fear and the paranoia of a person when they're not walking with the Lord in faith. Because when you thresh wheat, you need to be up high where it's windy, because you throw the wheat up and the chaff blows away because it's light and the wheat falls to the ground. That's how they separate the wheat from the chaff. But he was down and probably not having much success. Kept throwing it up, no wind, throwing it up. But the children of Israel, after 7 years, they cried out to the Lord, help us, God. We hate this. We're tired of this. This is after they'd gone through series of falling captive to their enemies. And God raised up the deliverer, Gideon. And so Gideon, he was a weak, fearful guy, but God used him anyway. Had nothing to do with him, had everything to do with God and God's plan in and through his life. And so through a series of events to where Gideon would just ask God to give him a little more confidence. God, I want to do it, but I'm kind of, just can you show me a sign that you're really going to be there for me? And God gives him a sign. Thank you, Lord. But God, can you just do that one more time, but in reverse, just so I know it's really you? And God does that. And he says, well, God, I'm going to go down, but can you send somebody with me to go? He needed that little encouragement, need a little support, and God gave that to him. Because God knew when he was going to go into battle, it was going to be so intense and so extreme, the odds of the children of Israel, which God had whittled down from 32,000 to 300, against 135,000 men with camels. And the weapons that these 300 men were going to use was a trumpet, an empty pitcher, and a torch. That was it. 300 men with a trumpet, an empty pitcher, and a torch, going against 132 or 35,000 men, whatever it was, with weapons and camels. But they did it. And God said he would do it. And God delivered them. And they had this amazing victory. And so we looked at that story, we kind of picked it apart and saw how God will give us the same sort of victory. Now, the interesting thing is, that's why I believe this is important, one of the most important things we're going to talk about in the book of Judges tonight. If you look at your outline, what we're looking at in chapter 8 is staying in victory. You know, that, I believe, is harder than the occasional victories that we have, is staying in victory. that we have to ask ourselves, have we slipped in any way, shape, or form from that victorious life? Is there a place in our life where we can look back and say, man, I was really on fire then. I was really doing it then. I was just, there's something that I was so excited about. And there's this different attitude in myself. Can we say that we're at that point now? That's really the condition and the state that we are to live in until we go to heaven. But we all know how difficult that is. We all know there are very, very many obstacles, many challenges that are going to come and try to get us out of the love of God. In the book of Jude, we're told to stay or keep ourselves in the love of God. And so there's something here that you and I need to look at, and some pitfalls, some things that are for sure challenges and obstacles that we need to address if you and I are going to have a life that continues to stay strong in the Lord. A life that's not a yo-yo up and down life, that sometimes we're hot, sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're really doing things for the Lord, sometimes we don't care. And the thing is that because we're all human beings, we have feelings and we're all subject to them. But we don't have to be. And that's where things can kind of get tricky. So let's look at this story. Chapter 8, verse 1, we're talking about staying in victory. Now, we pick up the story. We'll start in let's just start in verse 25. Of chapter 7, and they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. So here you have these guys coming back from their victory with the two heads of the guys that were the leaders of the Midianites. Pretty intense picture there. But we see this picture, and we see as they march in with this incredible victory. I mean, put yourself in their place and think how amazing it would be to know that you are part of these 300 people that witnessed the work of God dealing with and conquering the enemy when you knew that you had no weapon. And you only had 300 people, and you knew God did an amazing work. How would you feel? This may be the feeling that some of us have had some time in our life as Christians, where we just experience great victory, great things happening in our life, fruitfulness, excitement. It may be certain things that we've done in the ministry, or maybe we go to a retreat and we're really excited about God's presence and His revealing truth in our life and things that He's shown to us. And we're really excited, but how do we stay like that? Well, in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now the men of Ephraim, they said to him," so these are guys that were part of the tribe that didn't go. The call went out to everybody, and some went home. You remember that. There was an opportunity given, hey, if you're afraid, it's better that you just go home. Well, Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, these people were people who were at home when this battle was going on. Here's what they say. "Now the men of Ephraim said to him, 'Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?'" They're coming back with heads. They're coming back in great victory. And you have these people sitting on the sidelines saying, "Well, why didn't you include us?" That to me is just amazing to think that there are people that could not rejoice in what God was doing. And given the opportunity to be there themselves, but they rejected that. They'd rather be home. But they wanted to enjoy the fruit without going through the necessary steps of obedience and faith to have that. Do you see that doesn't work like that? We cannot experience the things that Gideon and his 300 men experience unless we exhibit faith in all aspects of our life. And we can't expect and sit back to expect to sit back and say, well, how come I'm not having the fruit? How come I'm not experiencing the abundance and the excitement when we will not participate? But there's always this type of Ephraim. It's the negative type. It's the type that is there. When everything's good, they're right there. But when everything's bad, they're going to point their finger. They're going to complain. They're going to blame. They're going to say, well, that was all wrong. This is the type of Ephraims that we have in the church. So they said, why have you done this thing? Why didn't you call us? And it says they reprimanded him sharply. Now watch what Gideon says. Talk about a politician. So he says to them, what I have done now in comparison to you is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? He's saying, oh, what I did, that's nowhere near what you guys have done. Think about that. He's walking back with the heads of this great victory, this impossible situation, and these people are complaining, and he's saying, well, you guys who are staying back in your tent and wouldn't get involved, you guys who wouldn't have my back in a difficult situation, you guys who wouldn't be part of a difficult time, you guys who wouldn't have anything to do with that, he says, well, you guys, you're much better than I am. These guys needed to be stroked a little bit. They were sort of these carnal Christians that needed a little pat on the back. It's okay, little guy. It's okay. It's going to be all right. All right. Settle down. It's okay. That's how it is when we're a carnal Christian. It's all about me. And it's a person that needs to be coddled and taken in. It's constantly patted on the back and burped a couple times and said, it's okay. But watch what happens. He says, God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, in verse 2. And he says, and what was I able to do in comparison with you? And then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. Ah, that felt so good for them. Thank you, Gideon. You made us feel so special. They needed that coddling. They needed that. And it really wasn't true at all. But see, the first point here I'd like to make is that we're to stay in the Spirit. If we're going to continue staying in victory, it's so important to stay in the Spirit. Gideon could have went two ways with this. He could have got into the flesh and he could have called them cowards and sort of lashed out. He could have been bitter at them and just been all pulled into the flesh about it. Or he could have gone the other way and fell all boastful and prideful and said, well, look at me and look what I did and look what I accomplished. Those are two tendencies that all of us have a possibility of falling into that we need to watch. The important thing is that you and I stay in the Spirit. The important thing is, as Paul would say to the Galatians in chapter 3, he said, oh, you foolish Galatians, did you think that you can start in the Spirit and then continue on in the flesh? See, that's when church begins to take on this corporation type of feel. It's when church becomes a machine. It becomes more of an administrative empire than it does a spiritual empire. When it becomes more about man's kingdom than God's kingdom. And this is something that churches are very susceptible to. Because when a church begins to grow and you begin to have buildings and have programs and all these different things, we can become slaves to that. We become slaves to the empire instead of slaves to Jesus Christ. We need to really watch that. And some of us who have been involved in ministry and been serving, and we can fall in that too. That we can become people who begin to be slaves to the ministry instead of slaves to Jesus Christ. Talked about that quite a bit last week. The importance of us staying in victory is the importance of us staying in the Spirit. Because Jesus said, my burden is what? Light. And my yoke is what? Easy. So when we are not in the Spirit, all of a sudden, things start getting heavy. We start to feel burdened. We start to feel like we're carrying around a weight vest. I got my kids a 20-pound weight vest for Christmas, and they strap it on. And Zach's probably only like 60 pounds, so I make him run up the stairs and stuff. It's pretty funny. I don't make them, but encourage them. But do you ever feel like that? Like you just, see, when we move into the flesh, which we're going to be challenged on this, and especially when we have some success or some victory or things are going right, we're going to be challenged to accept credit or to start to do things with our own know-how and wisdom and knowledge. We need to be very careful of that. Gideon showed us something here. If we're going to stay in victory, we have to stay in the Spirit. That's where the burden is light. That's where the yoke is easy. That's where we go through life yoked to Christ, and He pulls the burden for us, and we're just along for the ride. If we don't feel like that, or if we've left that, I would encourage you tonight to get that settled with the Lord. You don't have to keep going on like that. And if you do, you're going to break down eventually. But come back to and keep yourself in the love of God. And get back to the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit is working, that's where the power is. But watch this. We'll go on to the second point, verse 4. If you have your outline or if you're taking notes, the second part is to stay focused. This is something that I have been really thinking about lately for some reason. I've been talking to my kids about it. They're probably sick of hearing it. I've been talking to myself about it. And it's this thing I've just really been thinking about, the importance of staying focused. Because so often, there are many things that are going to come and compete for our attention. Right now, with my wife being gone, I'm talking to my kids. And they have a tendency to start talking about missing their mom or what they don't have because their mom's not here and wishing that mom could do this and that. And I try to stop them there and I say, well, you're focusing on the wrong thing. You need to focus on what mommy's getting to do over there. You're getting to focus on the opportunities that she has over there. You're getting to be part of the ministry of ministering to those children there. You're getting to have an opportunity to spend time with your dad. But do you see, just using that as an illustration, how our minds, and if you're conscious of this, you can save yourself a lot of trouble. Because our minds are battlefields. And when we let our minds drift into those things, our focus is off and we'll have a tendency to fall into despair and lose the victory. But if we know this, and we can continually refocus on our minds. The Bible says to think on those things that are true. To refocus our minds on God, His glory. To refocus on His goodness and His grace, His plan, His perfect peace. And it changes everything. Don't allow yourself to get off focus. But watch this. Watch what happens. So Gideon came in verse 4. He came to the Jordan. He and the 300 men who were with him. And they crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. If you have a pen, highlighter, whatever, please highlight that. Because if you highlight that or underline that, you'll know exactly what it means to live a Christian life. That's it. That's right. Exactly it. Let me read that again. Gideon and the boys, they crossed over. They were exhausted, but still in pursuit. You see that? That's the Christian life, guys, right there. One day we will ultimately cross over. But while we're here, we are constantly in battle, which will cause us to be exhausted, which should cause us to constantly rest in the Lord, find our peace in Him and not in anything in the world. And it should cause us then also to stay in pursuit. I just want to encourage you. That is so important. We're talking about staying in victory. We can never lose the pursuit. That's all about staying focused. Because so many things will come in our life to disturb our focus. But we remember, as Paul would say, that he stayed focused on the prize, the upward calling in Christ Jesus. That's how he lived. That's how he got through everything that he got through. And sure, he went through probably more than any of us would ever go through. And he got through it with joy. How did he do that? Because he stayed focused. He didn't sit and go, my life is horrible. Nobody likes me. Nothing's going right. I'm sitting in prison. I thought I was going to be this real popular, well-known guy. What? No. He said, this one thing I do, I press forward, not looking back to the upward calling, because I haven't been apprehended, or I haven't apprehended what I've been apprehended for. He said, I'm focused. I'm going for it. God has a plan for me. I'm staying the course. And that's all that matters. See, that focus is very important. When we lose that, we're on the track of a downward spiral into despair. We could change that right now by focusing on Christ and staying focused on Him. But please know this. This is what the Christian life is. The Christian life is summed up right there. Victory, we got the heads of guys that we just slaughtered, metaphorically speaking. We're marching in victory. We're tired. We're exhausted. We've crossed over. We've defeated the enemy. But our tiredness, our exhaustion doesn't make us stop. We're still in pursuit. What else does he say? Look at verse 5. Verse 5, then he said to the men of Sukkoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted. So he comes to a place where he comes across this people in Sukkoth. I don't know how exactly to pronounce it, but let's just go with that. And he's like, hey, we're exhausted. Can you just give us some bread? Here's what they're thinking. In verse 6, he says, and the leaders of Sukkoth, they said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand? That's who they were pursuing. That we should give bread to your army? So here you have a group of people are saying, why should we give you bread? Because if we give you bread and you lose, then these people are going to come back and kill us, the Midianites, these two leaders of the Midianites. So they're like, I'd rather not get involved. Do you see a problem here? See, we're to make our allegiance known. We're not to be fence sitters. Does this remind you of anything? The Laodicean church, the lukewarm church? We don't want to get too heavy on anything. You know, I just want to kind of do my thing. Not too on fire, but I don't want to be too cold either. Not too, just kind of want to be in the middle. I'm in a middle guy. That's not good. We have to stay focused, and we have to align ourselves with Christ, with His side, what's right and what His plan and purposes are. So in verse 7, Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and with briars. So he said, all right then, if you're going to not give us bread. Remember, his guys were real hungry. They were exhausted. They've been in war. And now they're pursuing, going after their enemies, some of the other kings of the Midianites that lived. And these guys wouldn't even give them bread. Imagine how that would feel. So he said, okay, well, I'm going to teach you a lesson then. This was a kind of an ancient tradition. They would put people kind of face down when they wanted to teach them something. And they would get like a rose bush out and start whacking them with it. And hopefully teach them a lesson. But in verse 8, it says, then he went up from there to Peniel. And he spoke with them in the same way. So another group of people. And the men of Peniel answered him as the men of Sukkoth answered. So they basically said, we're not going to give you bread either. Because they were afraid if they did, and the children of Israel lost, that those other people would come back and get them. So he spoke to the men of Peniel saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. That was a kind of their center of meeting and worship. And now Zeba and Zalmunna were at Kakor, and their armies with them, about 15,000. So That's about how many men were left of the Midianites, or 15,000 men. All who were left of all the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. So that's how many died. 120,000 men. There's still 15,000 left. And so Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in the tents. And now remember, we're talking about staying focused here. It says in the east of Nobah, in some other place, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Zeba and Zelmna, I'm stretching myself on those names, fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zelmna, and he routed the whole army. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle, from the ascent of Heres, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him, and he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. So he kind of got a notice of all the leaders because he's going to teach them something. And so we move into this next section, verse 15. And we kind of move into our next topic I'd like to talk to you about, and staying strong. It says, and he came to the men of Succoth, and he said, here are Zeba and Zelmna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zelmna now in your hand, that we should give bread to you, your weary men? So he's kind of mocking them. That was my mocking voice, in case you didn't pick that up. And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and the briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. So he kind of taught them. That's how they taught people, I guess, in those days. And then he tore down the tower of Peniel, and he killed the men of the city. And he said to Zeba and Zelmna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? And so they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. So the enemies that they had just caught were talking about who they had killed, the people that were like the children of Israel. And it was their ancestors. And he said, they're just like you. Those were the type of people that we killed. These Midianite kings seemed to have they kind of knew what their fate was. They kind of knew they deserved it. And they kind of, if you want to, for lack of a better term, they kind of took it like a man. They gave them the answer. They weren't afraid. They knew what was going to happen. Then he said, they were my brothers, my sons, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, so this is Gideon's firstborn son, he says, rise and kill them. But the youth would not draw the sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. So Zeba and Zelmna said, rise yourself and kill us. So they're definitely taking it like a man. For as a man is, so is his strength. So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zelmna, and he took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels and their necks. And the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you, your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And so we see this little section of Scripture teaching us the importance of staying strong. See, it's hard to stay in victory when we're weak. He was at a susceptible time, you know, when you get tired, you're hungry, you've been in battle, you've already had victory. It would have been easy. It would have been easy at this point to sort of just compromise. This was a very good opportunity for compromise, to not kill the two enemies, to not finish what was started, to not complete the task. So often, for us, we have a temptation to do that, to not complete what we set out to start. And in our example, and oftentimes in the example that we have in our stories, it's because we think we've had victory and we can relax a little bit. Or we think for some reason that we can take a time off or a respite from what God's doing. But it's important that we stay strong, and that means staying the course. See, at this point, Gideon had his mind, in his mind, what the course was. and he was going to go until he finished. And he knew he needed to stay strong. And staying strong had everything to do with being obedient to what God was doing. A surefire way to weaken ourselves is to be disobedient to what God is doing in our life. A way to be strong is simply to do what God is asking us to do and leading us to do in our life. But that works itself out in just the normal practical things that we should be doing on a regular daily basis. Things, you know, just being in our work, just praying, fellowshipping, serving, praying for one another, those sort of things. That those are things that we have a tendency after a great victory to think that we don't need those as much. We have a tendency to back off from those things. And when we do that, we're weakening ourselves. Those are just the normal everyday things that we do to strengthen ourselves, to stay strong in the Lord. And we're told and we're encouraged to be strong in the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves tonight, what are we strong in? What are the things that we're strong in? Are we strong in the Lord? Would that be the one defining characteristic or principle of our life, that we're strong in the Lord? That's what we want to go after. That's what we want to pursue, that we're close to Him. How are we strong in the Lord? That we're close to Him. We're fellowshipping with Him. We're connected with Him. We're like-minded with Him. And that leads us into what I want to show you next. The next thing is very interesting. The story takes a twist for us. If you're taking notes or if you're looking at your outline, the next point is stay detached. Stay detached. You want to lose focus. You want to lose your walk. You want to fall away from the goodness of the Lord. This is how you do it. Let me read from verse 22 again, just so we get the whole context. The men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us." And Gideon denied that. That was an act of strength there, wasn't it? It would be a good opportunity for him to say, "Yes, I'm your king." But you remember, God made the children of Israel a theocracy, meaning He didn't want a man to rule over them. This is the first time in the Bible we see the children of Israel asking for a man to rule over them. But God didn't set up the children of Israel like that. He set Himself to rule over them. But we see now the beginnings of another downfall. The problem is, and we're setting this up for our final stretch home here, we see a little problem developing in that they have become people, the children of Israel, even with this great victory, that they were still attributing the victory to a person, or they're still looking for something else to connect with instead of God. All the whole time, God just wanted to be their God. Very simple. He just wanted to be their God. There His people. He'd show them where to go. They would go. He'd fight their battles. Everything would be great. Very simple. But see, what we have here now is we have a people that they're revealing the fact that they're missing that relationship. They're missing that connection. And so they want to have a connection with something else. And they're pointing to Gideon. Gideon does a good thing at this point. He says, "Don't look at me. I'm just a guy." He's saying, God should rule over. So he's refocusing them. But see, we see this tendency can manifest itself in a lot of different ways. If you and I have something inside of us where we're struggling in our relationship with God, where God's not enough for some reason, and we'll start to attach to other things, but all the meanwhile, inside, what we're really looking for is God. But if we don't attach to God, fellowship with God, connect with Him, will attach to other things. And I believe, in my opinion, much of Christianity is that. People attached to religion, people attached to procedures and policies and routines, and not to God. And when all those things get taken away, what's left? It should be just God. But know this. For all of us, as we continue in our journey with the Lord, we probably all have little things in us that are not correct motivations for what we do. For example, I remember when I very first started teaching. It wasn't until I was like in my mid-20s, I think. I never really knew that God was going to do this sort of thing. And I started to, I loved it. But I loved the teaching part. And God showed me that that's not enough. You have to love me. You can't just love the teaching. You can't just love the policy or the procedure, or it just has to be God that you love. And all the other things are just simply a manifestation of that love. But we see the children of Israel developing a problem, probably not developing is a good word, but an existing problem that they never settled. And watch what happens with that. So it says, then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you. So after they make a request that he would be God, or I'm sorry, that he would be their king or the ruler, and he says no, then Gideon comes back with a request. And he says, I would like to make a request that each of you would give me the earrings from this plunder, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw it into the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. And Gideon made it into an ephod, that's like a robe that the priests would use, and he set it up in the city of Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. You see, this story takes a strange twist, because we have Gideon doing the right thing all the way to the point where they're like, dude, you're so awesome, you be our king. And he's like, no, God rule over you, but just, you know, get all your gold and make this big thing for me. See, there was something about him that wasn't detached enough. We can fall prey to that. It's so easy. There's something in us that we think we deserve something. Ooh, be careful about that. When we think, well, I should have that, I deserve that, especially when we're in some sort of ministry position. And we think we're owed things. And we think we deserve things. That's what happened to Gideon here. And so he's like, well, you know, I did do something here. I deserve this gold and set up. But see, because the people were not connected to the Lord, because they had to have all these props set up, you know. Imagine, you know, maybe in your life, the things that you have to have that maybe are like this ephod set up. Maybe little props that you have to have. Would you be okay if you were shipwrecked on a desert island by yourself with God? Or would you be like, you know, I don't have my WOW worship CD. I can't really worship today. You know, forget it. I maybe have the old one, but I don't have the new one. And I lost my iPods. I can't worship today. But see, we can set up all these props. We can... Even in a church corporate environment, we can substitute all the things that we do, the security of a church family, the mechanism of the church. Sometimes when you have a big church and you have a lot of things going on, it's almost like its own little community. Almost like it's all shut in and, you know, everybody knows each other and you're doing all these things together all the time. And sometimes you can just trust in that. But we have to have only one attachment. Here was some attachment to the world, but in a kind of a religious way too. Do you see that? Because they made this religious ephod and they set that up. And that's interesting. And you know what happens in Exodus 32? You remember the story when Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments? Aaron and the people were down below. It's a real interesting story. But the thing that is applicable to us here is that when the children of Israel were down, and Moses went up on the mountain, something inside them said, we can't see him anymore. And in Exodus 32, verse 1 and 2, right in there, they said, you know, we can't see him anymore. He's gone, so let's make a golden calf now. There's something about us that involved in staying in victory that we get impatient. When we get impatient, we have a tendency to invite other things in. That's a big snare. And we could be like that in churches. Well, the church is not growing fast enough, so we're going to hire this consultant to tell us how to grow a church, and then we'll have a whole bunch of people, and everybody will be happy, and it'll be great. But see, when we get into that sort of thinking, we're not waiting on the Lord. That's when we can become very susceptible. I want to encourage you. Maybe something you've been praying about, that you're wanting, that you're hoping will change, and you're getting restless and impatient. I want to encourage you to use this time to allow God to be everything for you. That's what is so important in those lean times. In those times where you think, I have to have somebody, I have to have more money, I need a relationship, I need a new car, I need something to happen in my life. Those are the times to settle down. God's trying to show you that all you need is Him. When you get to that point, then you've got it. In fact, the book of James says that. Then you're complete and lacking nothing. When you get to the point where you don't need anything else to prop you up or support you, but it's just God's enough. So they had this problem. We see what happens. They had, in a religious way, they began to worship a gown, a robe. It sounds funny, doesn't it? But don't we do that? We do that. The pastor in the robe or some ornament or object, or sometimes we can even worship our Bibles, which sounds weird. But you know, our Bibles, the Word, is for us to know the real Word, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is, I didn't want to imply that this is not the real Word, but what I'm saying is this is the revelation or the opening up of the heart of Jesus. So when we have our Bibles, it should draw us closer into a relationship. It shouldn't be just we know a bunch of information. It should be we know the author of this book in a deeper, more intimate way. You see the difference? That's how we'll lose our victory. The final thing. Well, let's go to verse 29. It says, then Jerubbabel, does anybody know who that is? Gideon. That was his AKA. Because remember, he tore down that altar of Baal. And then that word means troubler of Baal, something like that. Jerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and he dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons, same guy, 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. So now we see this Gideon, man, he's kind of taking a change here a little bit. This concubine thing and all this, that wasn't something that was looked on highly in Scripture. We see every time we see that in Scripture, it's problematic. It says, and his combine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son whose name he called Abimelech. Okay, now next week we're gonna see the real trouble of this whole Abimelech guy. But we're not gonna talk about that tonight. But this is setting the stage for next week. The final point, and I believe this is probably the most important thing that we've talked about here today, tonight, is stay in love. So I didn't even plan this for Valentine's Day. That's pretty cool, huh? But stay in love. Stay in love. Because when we stay in love, that pretty much takes care of all the other things we talked about tonight. Watch this. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, he died at a good old age. He was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites, something like that. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals. And they made Baal Berith their god. So I don't know. Here we go again, right? Just so soon after victory. And as soon as Gideon died, They're wanting something to replace that. You see that detail? That detachment is so important, that we're detached from the things of the world and any sort of connection to things that are not of God. And it says in verse 34, "Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbabel," or Gideon, "in accordance with the good he had done for Israel." Isn't that amazing? So he's dead, out of sight, out of mind. We're on to the next thing, the next guy. But doesn't that just show their heart? Their heart was never in love with God. And that was the whole point. That was why God had done all that he has done for them. Because he simply wanted to be their God. But see, for us, maybe some of us here tonight have left our first love. Maybe the way we started out is not the way we are now. We've gotten off track some way. We've gotten away from what was really important. And the really cool thing about everything we talked about tonight is that wherever we are, whatever we've been doing, wherever we've been, Jesus said, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. You've been far from me. You've been strained from me. You've been in the flesh. You've been ignoring me. You've been denying me. Whatever. And he sits there. He says, and you know, that verse is not for new believers. It's in Revelation chapter 3, and it's speaking to the church. And he says, you know, if you've strayed, if you've gone away, if you've blown it, if you've messed up, it's okay. And you know, some people, they have their mind thinks that if they're not perfect, nobody can love them. A lot of times few people fall or stray because of this very thing, because they think it doesn't matter because they can't be perfect. And if they can't be perfect, then people can't love them and God can't love them. God's standing there the whole time. He's saying, I stand at the door and knock. I don't care what you've done, where you've been, how far you've strayed, how many times you haven't opened the door. I'm still here when you're ready. And I want to encourage you tonight before you leave to open the door, because the handle's on the inside. To open the door. And what will Jesus do? He'll come in and dine with you, he says. What does that mean? He'll have fellowship with you. And you know, really, that's all that it means to be a Christian. Jesus and us in fellowship, in a relationship. That's all it means. There's nothing more to that. There's no higher existence for man than man and God having fellowship. Him in us, and us in him. You know, Jesus said in the book of John, he said that him and the Father are one, and then he's inviting us into that. And he's saying, I want to bring you guys in. This cool thing that me and the Father have, I want you guys in it too. That is just, to me, just, I've been thinking about that a lot. Just blows me away. But I hope tonight, before we leave, if you have been off, if you have issues, if you've left your first love, if church has become something else than it should be, if you've gotten all caught up in all the church stuff and organization and programs and ministry, and you're just not liking it anymore, you're hating it, I want to tell you, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. And the good news is Jesus is there, saying, whenever you want, you can open the door. Stay in the love of God. Stay in love with him. I can't think of just a better way to end it than hopefully those words will reverberate in your mind through the next week. Stay in love. Stay in love. Father, we thank you for tonight. I thank you for your wonderful word. It's so amazing. It's food for our soul, Lord. I pray that it would not stay in our head, but it would go down into our heart, that we'd fall in love with you over again. I pray for anybody here, Lord, who who has left their first love. Anybody here tonight who has strayed, who has burned out, who is frustrated, angry, bitter, all those things, Lord, I pray, God, that tonight, right here, right now, that they would open the door and they would once again have that sweet, sweet fellowship with you, Lord. And I pray for our church that it would never become about anything else but a group of people in love with you. To me, that's what church is, a group of people in love with you. And Lord, we only love you because you first loved us. And so, Father, love your people tonight as they go. Bless and keep them. Give them good rest tonight. Multiply their rest, especially for those early birds. And I pray that you'd give them rest in their spirit. I pray, Lord, you'd clean out all the junk in our heart that we carry around. I pray for anybody that has been carrying around junk in their heart, Lord. They just need to get rid of it. I pray for anybody here who's suffering from depression or anxiety, who feels the stress is closing in on them, Lord. I pray, God, that they give their burden to you and let you deal with all that, and they'd get about back to the business of loving you. So, Lord, thank you so much for tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for coming again, guys. God bless you. And feel free to stay and hang out if you'd like. I know a lot of you need to leave, and that's cool too. So.